prodigal son. A lot of us can relate with the prodigal son. And the prodigal son was a guy who said to his dad, I want the full balance of my inheritance before you die. And he takes off, and he spends that money, and he gets lost in these cycles of bondage. Things that he thought was going to bring him freedom actually brought him to a low state, until he's a Jewish boy working in a pig farm. And he ends up with zero balance, nothing. And there he stays for quite some time, until he comes to his senses, and he falls into the embrace of the Father. And in the embrace of the Father, as Rembrandt captures in his painting, is the end of his cycle of sin, that vicious cycle that always calls you back and then whoops you and lashes you into submission. In the arms of the Father is a solution for this man. Today I'd like to talk about another zero in the older son. The older son took zero risk. Where the prodigal found zero balance, the older son finds zero risk. And as many people can relate to the prodigal son, and Jesus' story was not just for that one segment of time, it was for all time. And when we read it, we say, oh, I'm the prodigal. You know, and the prodigal exists. The prodigal's everywhere among us. But so is the older son. The story isn't only about the prodigal. It's as much, some people even think, maybe more about the older son who gets lost in the story. The older son is easy to get lost in the story because the older sons back then and right now, they just are naturally kind of good people. They're just good. They have trouble failing. They don't fall publicly, anyways. Things go well in their lives. They're fortunate. They have a good position in life. Maybe they're a little lucky, but they never say it that way. They would never say it's lucky. They would say they're blessed because they do the right things. They've earned the good that is coming to them in their lives. And that's the spirit of the older son that Jesus was addressing in this story. And the attitude can grip anyone. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the abject prodigal, and the answer was to run into the arms of your father. Then last week, we talked about the part-time prodigal, you know, kind of like, yeah, I love God, but there's this one section of my life that I'm a prodigal. I run away from him and I get lost. But the answer is to fall into the arms of the father. And today, we're going to talk about the older son. Now, some of you, you know, we have a lot of new believers here. You're like, well, this doesn't apply to me because I've just known Jesus for like a year or so. Pay attention so that you see the spirit. You can identify the spirit of the older son because it will come upon you and it will grip you. It will try to get you. And you want to stay young in your faith. You want to stay in the embrace of the Father. So let's just go to God right now and say, we need to hear from you. Heavenly Father, you have our attention, and we're discovering the warmth of your embrace, the power of your love, and how it has this power to deliver us from lack of hope and from the bondage of sin, addiction, hatred, bitterness, the things that hold us back. And we're finding that power, but today we want to look at that spirit of maybe goodness that stops us from seeing you. And last week, Lord, we prayed a specific prayer, and I'm going to pray that, and I pray there'll be double portion this week. I pray specifically for the person who thinks that they don't need to hear this today. I pray that they would be especially opened, that their heart and their mind would open to what you would have to say, because that person who thinks they need it least probably needs it the most. So, Holy Spirit, just be here. And don't let me say a single word of mine, but let me just speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to the context of the story. Prodigal son is a story that's actually, it starts in chapter, or Luke chapter 15. And in the context, we'll start with verse 1 in 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners," how's that for a title? "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." Imagine being a tax collector. Why am I being lumped in with the sinners, you know? But, you know, I mean, what's this all about? Or the sinners are like, why am I being lumped in with the tax collectors, you know? I don't know who's more offended. But at any rate, this is the context in which Jesus is telling the story. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So you have in your midst sinners, tax collectors, and the religious crowd, right? You got the religious teachers and the teachers of the law. They're all here. This is the audience who is being addressed. It's half-half audience right now. You getting this picture? So Jesus tells a story first of a lost sheep to the sinners and to the religious crowd, to the bums, to the despots, and to the good people. He tells a story about a lost coin, and then he talks about the prodigal son, the lost son. So the context is Jesus is talking to everybody. And so let's go to verse 22. And we're going to read out of the New Living Translation right now. "His father said to the servants, 'We must celebrate with a feast. The son's come home, you know. The prodigal son's went out and squandered the wealth, and now he's welcomed back with open arms, as we found out last week. He gets a signet ring, which is really a credit card. The guy's back in like Flynn. He says, 'We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and he has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found, just like the lost sheep, just like the lost coin. Let's have a party, you know. Prodigals, this is a great time, you know.' And so the party began." Well, not for everyone. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working." Well, where else would he be? That's what good sons are supposed to be doing, after all, working. "And when he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the calf that we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, 'All these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends.'" Attitude much? He's pretty gutsy. For a good son, he's pretty open with his mouth against his dad. And what's that request for a goat? That's weird. "Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have." See, the story is as much about the older son as it is the prodigal. And Rembrandt understood this. Rembrandt, if we could dim the lights just a little bit and just kind of focus on the painting. Is that something I'm doing, guys up there? Just give me a sign. Say, raise your hand if it's me. Okay, it's not me. All right. Rembrandt kind of understood this, because you see in the light, in the center, and that's what Rembrandt's style was, to use textures of light and dark to focus your attention. The light is centered on the prodigal. There's a darkness that separates the older son and the younger son. And the older son is far to the right. Maybe he's the first right winger, I'm not sure. Now you look at the attitude of the older son over on the right. What is he thinking? It's not really obvious what he's thinking. What is he going to do? Is he going to draw close? You can pick this tension up. you know, of indecision. And Rembrandt was really capturing that. I mean, the older son was hardworking. He was dutiful. He did things right. He was dedicated. He was a model son. And look at the way he's dressed. He's dressed like you know, like he's read a few too many copies of GQ or Details of his day. He's dressed for success. And he's earned his position. After all, remember the younger son took off with half the estate. And he stayed on the farm, and he did what was right. And he had to recover the losses of the brother leaving. And probably finally, up on their feet, in comes the younger brother. He earned his position. He does what's right, but he's not happy about it. And in both the story and the painting, the older son is distant and he's far. When Jesus would teach, and I love this eye-opener. If you don't know the Gospels very well, just read the four Gospels. It really doesn't take that long. You get it done in a week. Jesus had great success with prodigals. He told a story to a prodigal. He gave the truth to prodigals, and prodigals were following right and left. But the older sons would always be like this, like, well, then we'll consider what you're going to say, or we'll argue with you. And they're always at this arm's length, you know, pushing against. Jesus found it easier and much more effective to teach a prodigal. Because prodigals know they're broken. They see their need for grace. They see their need for mercy. They know that there's something wrong. They may like all the fun stuff they're doing, but they know there's something wrong. And so they're more open to truth. Prodigals know how to have fun, both before and usually after they come to Jesus. And so they would receive Jesus' words more freely, and they would just come to him and say, talk to me. We're prodigals. We don't have like this dark, you know, dramatic story to tell you. They don't need the recovery groups. They don't need financial help. They don't need divorce care. You know, they may not have much fun, but they do what is right because it's right. And so they won't hear. And their sins are more hidden because they're not so obvious. They have less failure to deal with. A prodigal, when a prodigal is given truth, they're not always going to take it, but I'll tell you, they're listening. And they're like, what do you have to say? Do you have something to say that might free me? Because I know I'm broken. I know there's something wrong in my life and in my heart. I'm looking for hope. I'm looking for freedom. You know, that's what I want. They're open. While the older son thinks the best sermon is the one that goes directly over their head and hits the guy behind him. And that was the experience that Jesus had time and time again. The older son wouldn't receive what he was saying. Again, focus on the face of the older son. And just kind of, you can pick up like a judgment, a jealousy, a touchiness. Even his distance shows there's an isolation, a self-righteousness, maybe even a fear. What, this guy's going to come back into the family? Did you know that in Jewish tradition, when the son comes back into the family and is given the signet ring, when the father dies, they have to split the estate again? And that was a well-known law. That's what this guy's thinking. The older son's like, really? Really? I worked that hard. This bum went out there and wasted it. Now he's coming back in. We're throwing a celebration, giving the best of the best. And I'm going to have to give up half the farm yet again. I love what Rembrandt did when he captured the distance between the older son. It's not working. But I like, he caught that distance between the son, the older son, and the father, which seems to have always been there. Even though he stayed there, there's this distance. And I wonder, when you're reading the story, how he's a good son, but when the rub starts coming, he starts getting angry and his words become caustic. And maybe the good son wasn't always all that good, and he kept a distance from the father because he couldn't act that good and hide what was going on in his heart and his attitude. When the prodigal son came home, remember the scriptures say, when he was a far way off, the father saw him and ran to him. So what was dad doing when the older son was working in the fields predominantly? Anybody? What was he doing? He was scanning. He's looking the horizon, and the son's got to be, you've got to be kidding me. You know we've heard the reports. This guy is a loser. You are so frustrating me. But I'll be the model son, and I'll not say anything about it to you, God. Maybe you can relate. Just like the prodigal is in all of us, I think there's older son that courses through all of us too. When I look at the painting, I see myself over to the left. I was 24 years old. I had ran far from God. I didn't know anything about who he was. I did not live for him. But when I found out about forgiveness through the cross, through Jesus, and I came to meet him personally, things changed in my life. I fell into the embrace of the Father, as it were, and I was a happy guy. You know, I love God. I love people. I'm running all over the place. Hey, this, I don't care about who you are or what you are. I just can tell you, God loves you. But when you go over to the right, I see a sad, lonely, aloof guy. He's got all the answers. He does what's right. And I see me between ages 28 and 33. And I became this guy who knew all the answers, and I had to be well-behaved for my father. And it wasn't right. I became lost while still in my dad's house. I didn't even know what was happening to me. I didn't know it. I couldn't tell anybody because I didn't even know it myself. I could never articulate that. If anybody said I was becoming, I will tell you that there is a pastor in this county who I once was kind of like going up against. And he took me into the office in such love. And he says, you're being legalistic. And I'm like, I love the beginning of words, entomologist, and I says, that means law. The law is good. Thank you for the compliment. I did do that. He says, that's a good thing. I have since apologized to him, and he's a great, graceful guy. I thought I had all the answers, but there was something wrong. I couldn't really dial in onto what that was. There was this coolness that was taking place in my life. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. I was dutiful. I was working. I was studying the Bible. I was doing everything I could to please God. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked the servant what was going on. Now, I have a hunch that this is what, hey, what's going on in there? I don't get that. I mean, what is going on in there? And I can relate, because life was serious, and I had to work hard. And if there was a party or fun going on, there was something amiss, and it was up to me to say something about it or to fix it. Does anybody know anybody like that? Has anybody got a little bit of that in them? And I slid into this mindset that life was very serious. And the only party I was interested in was the extreme right, the way things ought to be. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This was in the 90s, and I thought that I thought right. And I judged people who did not agree with the way that I saw things. And without my knowledge, I slipped into this political realm. And I started saying and believing things that were nothing like Jesus was saying. Is there anybody with me right now? Okay. Now, there's a couple of you here that are saying, well, that's all good because, you know, you were a right-winger. I'm a left-winger, so I must be okay. Not. Because if you pay attention, if you start drifting into a ditch that is apart from the Father or apart from Jesus, you start thinking, believing, and saying things that are out of character with the person of Jesus and his teachings. And you say, oh, well, I'm not political, so I'm good. Well, are you doing it in your business life or your financial life? And there's things that have grasped you and things you believe in that become different than what Jesus would say and what he taught. The spirit of the older son can grasp us all the time. It's fighting and vying for us all the time. And the call of the Father says, don't go there. Verse 28, the older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in to the party. Identifying the older son is kind of hard, so Michael Dussman and Brian Taylor put together a list to kind of help you out. And so we would title this, You Might Be an Older Son If. Okay? You might be an older son if. All right. You might be an older son if everything is right when it's done your way. Where's the broken glass? All right. A 40-hour week is a part-time job for you. That one's for you. You might be an older son if you think that people would find God if they were just like you. The last vacation you took was to an out-of-state funeral. You make all the decisions in your household, but you only take credit for the successful ones. You might be an older son if somehow you make fun a four-letter word. You might be an older son if you know which way the toilet paper goes on the roller. You might be an older son if you wonder why everyone else is so messed up. That one hit too close, didn't it? Resentment is a bodily function for you. I don't even know what that means. I didn't write it, I just say it. And you might be an older one, son. Number one, you once thought you were wrong, but then you found out you were mistaken. That's mine. The spirit of the older son is so prevalent, and it's so tempting, especially to us Christians, because the older son does what is upright. He does what is orderly. It's the Bible talks about being upright and being in order and being well-behaved. It talks about that. So it's so tempting, and it takes an encounter with the Holy Spirit himself to expose that. And that's what it took in my life. He had to take me and make me ruthlessly evaluate my life, my spirit, my attitude, and help myself see myself like God saw me, and to really believe what the scriptures had to say about him, his son, and me. And that wasn't easy. Older sons look at things in the surface. They look on the outside. And so when they judge somebody, they're just judging what they see. They don't know the story behind it, and it doesn't matter what the story is behind it, because if it's wrong, and that's all there is to it. And so when the Holy Spirit had to attack me, basically, he had to say, you know what? You can't think that you're right and judge right just because you don't have any financial problems, your family's in good order, and you have health, and you think that you've earned the right to be able to judge and that you're blessed because... He had to tear through all that, and he had to get right down to the heart of the matter. And this is a long story short. What I discovered was that I was a dutiful son, but I was given more to duty than I was to my father. I was given more to duty than I was to my father. Oh, sure, I knew what the embrace of the Father was when he saved me, when he forgave me, and the power of that was absolutely awesome. But I was such a brat, I figured all of his love and energy was spent and used up at that forgiving moment. Anybody kind of relate? But after that, it was up to me to be hardworking. I had to study the Bible. I had to do what was right. I had to be correct. I had to be right for this God who loved me. But I had to be well behaved. Otherwise, I wouldn't feel his attention. I wouldn't be sure of his love. I had to be strong for this God who loved me. But it's kind of like an Altoids mint. You really need a mint that strong. And I was too much. I was too much for people, and I was even too much for God. Look at verse 30. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have. What a tone for a good son to take to the father. But that's the exact tone I would have had. I was easily offended by others when I should have been offended by my lack of grace and my mercy and love for other people. And I saw everybody else's fault on the outside except my own that was lying on the inside. And I was an extremist. I went all the way out there, but I missed opportunities to laugh, opportunities to dance at a wedding or to watch a secular movie or even listen to secular music for a while there. Life was serious. And zero risk equaled zero fun for me. And I started to get like this older son. He's a model son, but inside, he's angry, he's distant. And in that time, I forgot that Jesus loved people. He loved parties. He loved to have fun. Yet he didn't sin in all of those things. I forgot. And I missed the beauty of the Father. And I became a slave in my Father's house. Verse 29. But the son replied, all these years I've worked hard for you. The King James picks this up so beautifully. You know what it says in the King James? Lo, I have slaved for you these many years. Lo, I have slaved for you these many years. That you never killed a fatted calf for me. You never even offered me a goat. All the accusations coming from the older son. Why? Where is that coming from? In all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Like, you know, and the dad's got to be thinking, yeah, you got friends. There's a dad who's working at home on his computer. And as he's working on stuff on the computer, he's praying that God would make him a better father. And then his six-year-old son gets his attention through the bay window in the front yard, and he's out there clumsily, ineptly playing ball with himself. That's happened like three times this week already. And the dad doesn't know why, but in his chair he begins to cry. Duty alone will kill your soul. Duty alone will kill your relationships with people and with God. And people all focus on the prodigal son, how he went and wasted his life out in debauchery and sin, but the older son had already wasted his life in the house of the Father, never learning how to have fun or to enjoy life with the Father. And he proved it because he was nothing like his Father. He didn't imitate him in his traits, in his attitude, in any way. And what makes it worse for the older son is that he not only did he sin, but it was compounded by the fact that he was too blind or too proud to see his sin. You catch that? Both sons were lost and separated from the love of the Father. And both sons needed to come home into the embrace of the Father and experience that love and that forgiveness. Both. Verse 31, the father responds, "Look, dear son." The Greek word there is technon. It means child. It goes, "Look here, technon. Look here, dear son. You and I are very close." Now, what does he mean there? Because they don't seem very close in the painting or the story or the attitude. It means, you're my offspring. I care for you. I love you. I would give my life for you. You know, your son, you are in my image. We are very close. And everything I have is yours. Imagine that's what God is saying to you right now. Look, dear child, you and I are very close. You're made in my image. Everything I have is yours. And we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And a father doesn't meet this reproach with judgment and defense. He merely just says, "All I have is yours." He's saying, "I'd give you a party anytime you wanted one, but you never asked. It never occurred to you to even have a party. But if you would have paid attention to who I am, you would have said, let's have a party all the time." You know what? If the older son would have had the heart of the father, he's a bit more able-bodied, he has the resources, he would have been probably hunting the countrysides for the prodigal son, in keeping with the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin that opens up the setting for this parable. And the older son bumps into the same problem that we do. We have trouble understanding grace and understanding celebration when we don't understand the gravity of our sin, even the hidden ones. And when we don't understand the power of the cross and its ability to save us through Christ. And real grace can't be defined unless you have real sin to define it. Does that make sense? Real grace is empty. It doesn't ring true unless there's a sin to be covered by that grace. And maybe you can't tell if you're a sinner or not. You're an older son. You're like, "Oh, I haven't sinned for 3 weeks." But there's a conviction that'll hit you. You'll see it maybe in the wounded eyes of a spouse or the weakened praise of a child. Distance of a friend. Maybe it's a loss of sleep, an addiction, that secret. Maybe it's a chaos of your inner life. But right now is the time to just put your pulse on your soul. Take the pulse of your soul and find out, Lord, where am I really weak? Where do I fail? I fail, Lord? Where is there pride? Pride is the hardest one to identify. You need God to show you pride, because you cannot see it. And you go to him and say, that's what I need. I need you to tell me the truth. The older son stayed on the estate or the farm. So he was close to the family, but he was far from the father. I think he thought he had to be perfect, and even his attitude had to be perfect. But that was never going to happen. And the tension in the story of the prodigal son is, it's great. It's a relief when you see the prodigal come home. But you never know, is the older son ever going to come to his senses like the younger son did? Is he ever going to come into the embrace of the father? And it's a tension that we almost have to live with. What is going to happen here? The point of Jesus' story is not whether we are to be good or whether to be bad, but it's to fall into the embrace of the Father, and then good happens. Just close your eyes for just a moment here. Maybe you're here and you just need to repent of being that prodigal, and you've run far and you know it. Right now is the time to repent and come to the arms of the Father. Maybe you're here today and you need to repent of living so carefully that you fool yourself into thinking that you don't need God's grace or the embrace of the Father.